Last week, I challenged us about getting that assurance and that confidence in your faith. And there's three things that I encouraged and challenged us to do. And one was individually, we spend time with Jesus and spend time in His Word. And I've heard from many of you over the months, over the last couple of years, of how many of you actually do that. You have your regular times in the Word. And I want to encourage you, keep going, keep doing that. And if you miss a day or two, sometimes we over-guilt ourselves. You miss a day of devotions. Don't beat yourself up. Just next day, just get to it. It's not that, it is a big deal, but it's not that big a deal. Like, just keep going. The second way is to get involved in small groups. And we have three groups going. Corinne is leading a ladies group on Thursday mornings. And Judy and I are leading a group on Tuesday night, mixed. So men, women, couples, singles, whatever they are, you're welcome to join us in our home on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. And then I lead a men's group, but we've been canceled the last two Saturday mornings because of snow and crazy stuff like that. What a blizzard on Friday night into Saturday. I didn't know it was coming. They didn't tell me. And so I'm listening to this wind just go like that. I'm going, okay, 7 o'clock, I'm getting up and emailing everybody saying, we're not going to be. So next Saturday, Lord willing, men, come on in here and we'll have a good time. So get involved in those three. And then, like you're here, we get together as a large gathering, as a church, and we get encouraged in all of that. So those three things, your quiet times with Jesus, most of the days, every day, whatever, and being involved in small groups, and then also being here together as a church. So that's very important. So I'm going to pray for us and pray a blessing on us. And then there's also, and because we're online, I won't mention their names, but there is a couple in the community that lost their baby 2 months premature. And so we want to pray for them. They are involved in a church. And if you want to know a little more details, you can talk to Kate. She can give you the name. But let's pray together. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together as a church. And we can worship you and love you and be together. Enjoy coffee and snack and conversation around the tables. And thank you, God, for creating this church and your love for this church. And so I just pray that you'll continue your blessing upon us and growing and loving you and loving each other. And then our hearts go out to one particular family that lost a baby premature. And we just pray your encouragement to them and your comfort and your peace. And it must be so hard, and I'm sure several here know what that's like, and I pray, God, that you will encourage them and help them and bless them today. So, Lord, we want to look into your word, and we want to be encouraged and challenged as we grow, and we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. There's a random question that showed up in my daily journal that I have, my online journal. And it was an interesting question that just kind of like, oh, it's right there. What is there that I need to forgive? What is there? What is it that I need to forgive? It just kind of hit me and I'm going, wow, that's a blatant question. So I'm throwing it out to you too. What is there to forgive? And I'm going to be talking about that this morning. And I did a 5-part series back in last January. And I talked about this book, Forgive by Timothy Keller. So if you're looking for a really good book to read, I highly recommend it. It's one of the best books on forgiveness. And so you can read this and go back to my messages online from last January. But what a question. It's one of those questions that's kind of out of nowhere, and yet it's a pointed question. What is that act? What is it that has happened that we need to forgive? Who is it? What have I been holding on to? Who is the person that has said something or done something that I need to forgive? What is it? Who is it? What is it that I'm hanging on to? So, deadly plants. You know that there are plants in this world that are supremely, supremely deadly. They're either deadly or they're not supremely deadly. But anyways, there's plants that are really deadly. So put up the first one there, Brett. And that's called a Western hemlock plant. A water hemlock. Any of you heard of this one? Water hemlock. It's related to a poison, closely related to a poison hemlock, a plant that killed, apparently, Socrates. Way back when. The water hemlock has been deemed the most violently toxic plant in North America. A large wildflower in the carrot family, who knew, water hemlock resembles another deadly plant called the Queen Anne's lace. And can sometimes be confused to edible parsnips and celery. We just want to go out and eat parsnips and celery, don't we? However, water hemlock is infused with a deadly toxin, especially in its roots. And it will rapidly generate potentially fatal symptoms in anyone unlikely enough to eat it. Painful convulsions, abdominal cramps, nausea, and death are common, and those who survive are often afflicted with amnesia and lasting tremors. Don't eat a water hemlock or its roots. How about the deadly nightshade? According to legend, Macbeth, his soldiers poisoned the invading group from Denmark with a wine made from the sweet fruit of deadly nightshade. Indeed, it's the sweetest of the berries that often lures children and unwitting adults to consume this lethal plant. Don't you want to eat those? We walk along campgrounds and stuff, and you go, I wonder if I get, I don't know what this plant is. I probably shouldn't. Hopefully in campgrounds they don't have the deadly nightshade. A native of wooden and waste areas in central and southern Eurasia, deadly nightshade has dull green leaves and small blackberries. I love blackberries. Blackberries about the size of cherries. The nightshade controls some chemicals in its stems, because I can't pronounce those chemicals, that's why I was just saying chemicals. In its stems, its leaves, and its berries and roots, causing paralysis in the involuntary muscles of the body, including the heart. So even physical contact with the leaves will cause skin irritation. Here's another one. Tobacco. It's listed as one of the most seven deadly plants. Tobacco is the most widely grown commercial non-food plant in the world. All parts of the plant, especially its leaves, contain toxic nicotine and another chemical, and can be fatal if eaten. Yeah, so don't eat tobacco. I know this confession. When I was in grade five, I had a couple of friends that they were into chewing tobacco. Anyone done? No, don't admit it. Anyway, so they gave me some, and so you're supposed to put it in the lips and kind of just suck on it. It wasn't very tasteful. But apparently you're not supposed to eat it. So I guess you can smoke it and you can chew it, like not chew. Well, yeah, there's chewing tobacco. Just don't eat it. Really? Okay. So, it can be deadly or fatal if eaten. Despite its designation as a cardiac poison, nicotine from tobacco is widely consumed around the world and is both psychoactive and addictive. Tobacco use, who knew, causes more than 5 million deaths per year, making it perhaps the most deadly plant in the world. Did you know that about tobacco? There are millions around the world that haven't figured that out, including my parents, and was one of the leading causes to my parents' death. Forgiveness is life. Unforgiveness is death. Have you ever met, like, why does it matter? Why does this matter? Have you ever met an angry, bitter, grumpy person? Never an encouraging word. Nothing in life is good. Have you ever met a person like that? No, it's not your wife in the morning, okay? Or husband, okay? It's not your friend that's waking up in the morning. That's different. They're all around us, actually. We just heard about them over Christmas. The Grinch. The Grinch is one bitter, angry, grumpy, or he was. It'll change. Scrooge. Scrooge. I love that one. He is very bitter, very grumpy, until he changed. And it's interesting how those are adjectives. Don't be such a Grinch. Don't be such a Scrooge. Those are the adjectives. The concern here is that any one of us could become a person that no one wants to spend time with. Any one of us has the potential to become a Grinch, to become a Scrooge, to become a grumpy, bitter, angry person. This morning, I want to talk about just one area that gets in the way of forgiveness. Let me ask this question. In 1976, a book called The Sunflower, The Holocaust Survivor, and I'm going to get you to discuss it around your tables. The Holocaust survivor, Simon Wiesenthal, recounted how a dying SS soldier, Nazi soldier, came to him seeking forgiveness for his horrific war crimes. Wiesenthal, in this book, denied forgiveness to the dying ex-Nazi. Some argued that Wiesenthal should have extended forgiveness. Others affirmed him. So around your tables, I want you to take a couple minutes. Should Wiesenthal have forgiven him? Or was he right in not forgiving him? There's no right answer, just in case you're wondering. We'll get into the messiness of it. But what do you think? Should he have forgiven, or shouldn't he have? Go ahead, talk around your tables.
Depends on what you think. I got to
reconciliation, right? Like, that's kind of what's up. So, we're going to do that. something at the beginning of the tour, and shortly after, he's able to start talking to the talent. Like, and I always remind him, like, hey, like, it's all good. Like, you don't want to share the same little bit.
This is quite the question. Some have argued that he should have extended forgiveness. Others affirmed, Wiesenthal, noting that forgiving the soldier would have dangerously overlooked the atrocities and the injustice committed. Can you see both sides of it? Either you forgive him, but then it might just say, well, it's all okay. And how many times we do that, and this isn't in my notes, this is free. When a person comes to you and goes, would you forgive me? Yeah, it's okay. No, why do we say that? Why do we say that? We're minimizing them. We should actually say, you know what, that actually hurt me. Thank you for apologizing. I do forgive you. Yeah, let's move on. Easy to be done, but don't just say, that's okay, it doesn't matter. No, it matters. But what happens? What gets in the way of forgiveness? To forgive or not forgive? When we struggle to forgive, there's something big in our life that I just can't forgive. What it is, it's the issue of justice. When we're struggling with forgiveness, it's usually tied to our sense of justice. What this person did was horrible. Now, there's things where, yes, we should forgive and we can forgive. But there's some things that somebody may have said or done that is so hurtful and actually demands, or we feel it demands, a level of justice here. So for me to forgive the person doesn't give the situation justice. There's something wrong about this. Something should be made right. Somebody should pay for this. Somebody should be paid dues here. But how do we know how much dues? How do we know how much that person needs to pay? Well, I'm going to make them suffer for a while. But how long is that supposed to be? How do we get through this? Number one, we need to recognize that all sin, including those sins against us, is ultimately against God. Go to Psalm 51, the great psalm on forgiveness. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had killed her husband and then taken in Bathsheba as his new wife. And in this confession in Psalm 51, verse 4, it says, against you, God, he's talking to God in his psalm, against you, you alone I have sinned. You alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Is that true? Yes. He did sin against Bathsheba, he did sin against Uriah, and he sinned against his nation. But he recognized that the sin was against God first. God is ultimately, all sin is ultimately and every time against God. Always against God. All sin. And I may hurt someone and I apologize to someone, but that sin must also be confessed to God. So we have to recognize that when somebody hurts you or me, their first task is to go to God. Their first task is to go to God and say, I am sorry, I've sinned against you. It's his job to take care of it. It says in the scriptures, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Vengeance is his. He will pay back. He will give retribution. God says he is our protector. Yet we seem to take everything into our own hands. When somebody hurts us, I'm going to take care of this. This hurts me. Yes, it hurts. We don't want to minimize that. But we need to entrust ourselves to God because he's the one that, and we sing about it all the time. We read about it in the scriptures. He's our protector. But that's okay, God. I'm going to take care of it because I'm going to make this happen. But Jesus says, it's actually his job. And then he teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say, love your enemies. Love those who hurt you. Love those who offend you. Love those who say things about you. Love those who have done things against you. I lost my verse here. There we go. Wow. New glasses here. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who hurt you. That's what he says. We go to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus asked, and he's talking about a group of Galileans that were killed by Pilate, and he says, is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins. He's pointing at them and at you and I. We're not without sin. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. We go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I love this verse. It's one of the songs that we sometimes sing. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness to you and me, his kindness is intended to turn us from our sin? God is so kind. Can't we see that his wonderful, kind, and tolerant, patient God he is? He's trying to pull us towards him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient. Why isn't God coming sooner? Why isn't Jesus coming to take over this earth sooner? He is patient. We all need patience. He is patient for your sake, for your friend's sake, for the world's sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone to come to repentance. Luke chapter 23. Verse 24. I knew I put the wrong verse there. Luke chapter 23, verse 24. That's right. So Pilate sent Jesus to die as he commanded. That's not what I want. Where did it go here? Sorry, people. Sorry. Ah, 34. My title. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. So you can go to a blank screen. Perfect. Jesus says he's on the cross. He's on the cross. They've just nailed him. And he's looking at everybody in front of him. And then he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. How many of you have heard that verse? Okay? We hear about all time. We'll hear about it at Easter again. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Now, we know what Jesus said. But do we know what he didn't say? What didn't he say? He never said, I forgive you. You realize that? He did not say, I forgive you. Father, forgive them. What Jesus did is he entrusted all the injustice that was going on in his life right then and there. All the evil, all the torture, horrendous that most in the world have never experienced. He entrusted God to take care of the injustice and bring justice. Father, forgive them. That's what he did. Father, forgive them. Anybody know the result of that prayer? The result was 40 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. You, all of you, you killed Jesus. He accused them. And you must repent. And then I remember reading this question. And I'm going, I never thought about that. What would you do if you realize that you beat and killed God's Son? What would you do if you realized that you beat and killed God's Son? Because that's what Peter did and all the apostles in Acts chapter 2. They preached and said, you, all of you here, you were part of what put Jesus on the cross and caused him death. You did that. But he's risen from the dead. And the Father is inviting you, and Jesus is inviting you to repent and to be forgiven. And how many people repented? You remember? 3,000. And then a little while later, it said 5,000 more were added to the church. So Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. So by my math, 3,000 and 5,000, that's 8,000 people right then and there that were forgiven and answered to the prayer. See, Jesus didn't have to, and he set an example to us that there are some things that we feel are so big that are so impossible to actually forgive. And all Jesus is saying, just take it to the Father. Love those and pray for those that have persecuted. Love those and pray for those that have so deeply hurt you like they did to me. And pray for them. So that, like the verse I read before, so that the kindness of God, the patience of God will bring them to repentance. When I read the different prayer requests during the week of the persecuted church, and I pray for different churches around the world and different nations, one of the prayer requests is, pray for those that are persecuting, that they don't, you can pray for those that are being persecuted, but pray for those that are doing the persecution, for those that are doing the beatings, and those that are doing the violence and the murdering and all that. Just pray that they would come to Jesus. I'm going, are you kidding me? Look at what they're doing. But that's what Jesus did. He prayed that they would come to know Jesus. So somebody who is so deeply hurt, and that's the thing, we want to see justice. And the ultimate justice that we need to be praying for is that the person that has hurt us will come to know Jesus. Maybe they're a Christian. That sometimes gets us even more offended. But they need to know Jesus even more. Right? That probably bothers us the first when a Christian hurts us. Deeply hurts us. Come on, don't you get it? Then that's why we need to pray and say, Jesus, they know you, but I'm not going to judge, but I think they need to know you more. And what happens in all of that? Because does Jesus forgive us of our sins now? Yes, yes he does. Because all our sins put him on the cross too. And so he does forgive. He will forgive. But his prayer at first was, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And now he turns around now and starts to forgive us. So, how am I moving towards the application? Well, one more verse, and I'm coming back to the beginning of the message. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Look after each other so that no one fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of the water hemlock, the nightshade, and tobacco, and all the other poisonous plants are out there. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness. Now, the interesting thing about all these deadly plants is they all take time to grow. They all take years to grow. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness. He's not saying plant. He's not saying flower, he's saying root. So on our backyard, which isn't landscaped, we're planting it this spring, I spent some time, lots of time, going and pulling out all those beautiful yellow flowers called dandelions and wild canola, or what's the word for those? The weed. Anyways, I'm pulling out all those. I have a pretty good pile there. I think Colin, you pushed it out of the way with your skin steer. It was a big pile. Getting at the roots. He's warning us here. Don't let that root of bitterness. And the antidote to that is to love and pray for the person that has so deeply wounded us. To ask him, Father, forgive them. Father, work in their heart. And as you do that, as I do that, as we do that, we will find, as we pray, we will find love coming. And we will begin, it may take time, because some people are going to be stubborn. And it may take a day or two, a week, a month, maybe years for that person to actually change. But by our prayers, they will change. And then our love, and eventually it'll come to the point where we can say in ourselves, yeah, I think I can forgive this person. I think I can let this person off my hook. And he's still on God's hook. Or she's still on God's hook. But I can take them off my hook. And I forgive them, I let it go. That's hard work to do. So application and reflection. Ask, what do I need to forgive? Think, who do I need to forgive? And act, love and pray for those who are difficult to forgive. Why? Why does this matter? Because it matters as to what kind of person we become. We eat a water hemlock or a nightshade or any of the other dangerous plants. We eat those things. It poisons us from the inside out. What kind of person do we want to become? What kind of life or death do we want to spread? It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, watch out that no root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. And the next phrase is, corrupting many. Corrupting many. Maybe you can think of a person that's really bitter. Now start to look at their family. What kind of poison is spread into the family? What kind of poison is spread into their friends? What kind of poison can be spread into our church by a bitter, angry, unforgiving person? It says, a root of bitterness grows up to trouble you and then corrupting many. That's why every year, every January, as we start off a new year, I will at least have one message on forgiveness. I think it's one of the main diseases of the Christian. One of the main things that we need to work on every year. What do I need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? And Lord Jesus, help me to love and pray for those who are difficult to forgive. Like you. So Todd, Amy, Warren, come on up. Let's stand. Let's stand together. I assume you have a closing song. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to follow you, we want to obey you, we want to love you, and I ask that you would help us as a church. Help us individually, Lord Jesus. Don't let a root of bitterness and unforgiveness grow in us individually and grow in our church. Jesus, help us. Encourage us. Give us strength. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. That is a big deal in your life.